Thank you, Brother Matt. Appreciate very, very much your presence tonight, and we are grateful for the opportunity to look at some things that are very near and dear to my heart. I want to tell you why. I have been asked repeatedly, aren't you looking forward to retirement from the DA's office? And in one sense, yes, in that I am looking forward to forgetting about some of these specific cases and some of the horrific acts and man's inhumanity to man. I'm looking forward to forgetting that. But law school and the practice of law strengthened my conviction on a number of things. I can remember studying constitutional law. And in fact, as I've told you before, I did a paper in law school on the use of Scripture in the United States Constitution. And it just baffled me how that these men from so varied backgrounds could come together to form the Constitution, to write it, to ratify it, to sign their names to it. How could all of that come together as one in light of the world in which we're living religiously? I can remember as a boy when we would be traveling, we would go from city to city, and especially long before the interstates, you'd see signs with all these different civic organizations, their emblems, the Lions Club, Kiwanis Club, everybody's got their little medallion out there on the sign. And then at the same time, there would be the names of all of these different religious groups. And the older I have become, the more baffled, I guess, is the word, is that how we could be so divided religiously. Well, the Lord told us. The Lord points out the two causes for religious error. And as it's going to be read in your hearing in just a moment, you're going to figure it out. Because you take away one, and you come up with the second. You take away the Scripture, the knowledge of the Scripture, and you lose sight of the power of God. Now, the Sadducees in those days would have been considered the theological liberals. And they thought they took a common sense view of religion. They considered themselves sensible and practical. And they didn't have any use for anything supernatural, specifically denying the resurrection. Sounds kind of like modern day 21st century America, doesn't it? And so this couldn't be any more applicable than it is tonight. So would you please give attention to the reading of God's Word?
Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 29. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left to his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God.
Let church say amen. What is ludicrous about this is that the Sadducees don't believe in what? Resurrection. But what are they doing in trying to trap Jesus? They're trying to cross him up with a fact pattern, as we would say in law, with a fact pattern having to do with this woman that's been married over and over and over and over. Whose will she be at the resurrection? Wait a minute, you don't believe in the resurrection. But that's not the way Jesus put it. He takes a much more practical approach that I want to break down with you tonight. He tells them, you're in error. You are in error. Number one, because they knew not the Scriptures. Now, once again, the Sadducees and Pharisees, but specifically the Sadducees here, would have denied that. Because the truth is, they had an astonishing knowledge of the Scriptures. But there's one that they missed. And it's in Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, once again, pay attention, specifics here. Daniel wrote way long before Jesus, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. What does that sound like? Sound like the resurrection to me, doesn't it? He goes on, Daniel does. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now the question is, how could you miss that? How could you? Here are these Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, and clearly Daniel taught it. And the reason is, Jesus said, because you don't know the Scriptures. How many times do I have to say it? What we don't know can hurt us. And we're living in a religiously divided world. Primarily because on the one hand, some folks just don't know the Bible. Some folks have swallowed hook, line, and sinker and whatever some preacher has told them, without doing like they did Paul. You remember what they did Paul? Those at Thessalonica, the Bereans rather, were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures. One translation says daily. To see that the things said were so. Who were they checking up on? They were checking up on Paul. And so you don't take anybody's word for it religiously without checking up on it. And for example, I made just a real brief list, and I'm not intending to offend anybody, but just for the sake of specifics, we live in a religious world that primarily believes in the doctrine of faith only, salvation by faith only. And the tragedy is they define faith erroneously. They define faith as belief only. Well, you know and I know that the only time those two words are found together is in the second chapter of the book of James in verse 24, and there's a very, very important adverb in front of it. Not by faith only. The majority of the religious world believes that baptism is a sprinkling or a pouring. And yet the Bible clearly tells us, obviously Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16, 16, the commandment to be baptized is clear. But Paul makes it very, very clear in Romans chapter 6 that it is a burial. And in Colossians 2, we are buried with him. My late granddaddy used to use a common illustration of what this means to be buried. And I'm glad you hadn't had your supper, but just hang on. And my granddaddy used to say, if you got an old mule out there on the farm, and he said he recalled from his younger days, he said, our old mule died, and my daddy told me to go bury it. He said, now what would have happened if I went out there and took a few sprinkles of dirt and just flung it on that mule? He said, we find out in a few days he wasn't buried. We understand that. We understand the difference between sprinkling and burying. How did we get to this point? Well, first of all, we had to have ignored the Scriptures. Secondly, we allowed our mind to come up with an exception. Sprinkling originated when they decided that somebody that was medically unable to be submerged in water could just be sprinkled. And see, when you make an exception, sooner or later the exception becomes the norm. And that's what happened. In fact, they called it clinical baptism. That if somebody and again, how they knew this in the Middle Ages, I don't know. But somebody that was clinically unable to be immersed in water, you could just fling it on them. And that's where that came from, and the exception then became the accepted norm. And yet the Bible says it is a barrier. And then for, I mean, it goes without saying, there are so many in the religious world that say that baptism is not essential to start with. Well, they forgot if they've ever known it. The Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, when he said, "The like figure whereinto baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." And so once again, they know not the Scriptures. There's so some that say, well, it doesn't matter what you call the church. The name's not significant. The name doesn't mean anything. The name is a non-issue. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. See, my question is, why would you want to use another one? Why would you want to give the credit? Why would you want the glory to go somewhere else? And on and on and on and on the list goes. We've argued for centuries about that word, that Greek word solo, as to whether it means sing or play. Clearly, history says they sang without a mechanical instrument. In fact, the phrase a cappella in the original, it meant in the habit of the church. The early church sang without a mechanical instrument because the Bible says that we're to sing and make melody in our heart. And once again, we fussed over that word sing and argued that it can mean to play. It can mean to sing or play. All right, let's move over into the other side and assume for a moment that it does mean to play. If it does, it names the instrument the heart. And so on and on and on and on we look at the division, and it breaks the Lord's heart. He looks on this earth with all of these different religious groups and every one of us claiming to be his church, and we can't agree. We can't agree because we know not the Scripture. But Jesus wasn't through there, was he? In dealing with the Sadducees, he said, not only do you not know the Scriptures, but here's the evil twin of not knowing the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Now, that's a different matter entirely. That's a different matter entirely, although they're inseparable. When you don't know the Scriptures, you're not going to know the power of God. Somebody says, how do you know that? Well, thank you for asking. Because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now let that passage soak in for just a second. Paul, you ain't long for this world. If they could get a hold of you, they'd kill you. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation. What is the power? The gospel, the euangelion, the good news. What's good about it? What's good is not what I do for God. It's what he does for me. And if I was standing down there, I'd say, look over my right shoulder. The good news of the gospel is what he has done for me. And the whole basis, the whole foundation of the power of God unto salvation started with that which was miraculous. And again, the Sadducees didn't understand that. They didn't believe in that. But the very foundation of the gospel is that which was prophesied by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah when he said a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. And so the power of God unto salvation has its basis in the Word, in that which is miraculous. And it was the virgin birth of Jesus. And then it's not long after that, it goes to be baptized of John. And I just absolutely love this scene. John considers himself unworthy. And then he baptizes Jesus. And you know what happens when Jesus comes out of that water. The heavens thundered with the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom ye are well pleased. Now you remember, and I remember, that's not the only time that happened. Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, the divinity of Jesus is authenticated. And that's a legal word. We have to authenticate evidence in court. Well, I can't just walk in and up to the bench and fling a document at the judge and say, "There it is, Judge." No, no. A very meticulous process of putting on witnesses and authenticating that evidence. Well, guess what happened? On the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, authenticated His Son. Because you remember, Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles." He's transfigured, remember, with Moses and Elijah. And on the surface, Peter has a good idea. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for you, and one for Elijah. And the heavens of the voice of God thundered. The heavens thundered with an objection. As God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." But then He adds something. "Hear ye Him." As if to say, Moses had his place, he was a lawgiver. Elijah had his place, he was a prophet. "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Don't put Him on the level with Moses. Don't put Him on the level with Elijah. "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." And then He begins to go about His ministry. And what's interesting to me is the differences between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Matthew, almost right at the beginning, is going to contain a lengthy discourse of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. John doesn't do that. John doesn't record many of the teaching sessions of Jesus. John records the signs, the miracles. From the Greek word dunamis. And it was obviously a violation of natural law, as we would call it then and now. And what's the point? The point was the Sadducees would have denied that. I don't know how they could. In seeing them and hearing people that had never been able to speak and speaking and them being able to hear, and the blind seeing, and every one of them verifiable, raising a man from the dead who had already begun to stink. How could the Sadducees deny it? Well, once again, when you don't know the Scriptures, you can't appreciate the power of God. And more than anything else, and hear me clearly tonight. Not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God, they could not appreciate the vicarious death of Jesus. I don't think we understand that as God really would like for us to appreciate it. Again, look over my right shoulder. Why do we do this every first day of the week? As a reminder of what Jesus did? No. Not just that, but a reminder of what Jesus took upon Himself that I deserved. Paul points this out in Romans 5 and verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the horrific death that He endured, and all of the shame and all of the illegalities that were committed by the Jews in violating 10 of their own laws in the indictment and arrest and trial of Jesus. He endured that. So I wouldn't have to know any more about it than what I read about in this book. And then they killed Him. They killed Him in such a way as there could be no doubt that He died. Professional executioners concluded He is dead. And the design of that death, we under United States constitutional law today would call it cruel and unusual because of the type of death that He died. But again, the whole point being so that there could be no doubt that he died. And all of the critics and the Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection didn't have an argumentative leg to stand on, because he was dead and then he rose again. But we're still not through. We're still not through with the power of God. Because he ascended back to the Father. And then there's two very important things. First of all, he makes a promise to come back. He makes a promise to come back. And that's why I miss Bobby so bad. Love to hear the man pray, don't y'all? Because he always ends his prayer with, "Lord, come quickly." All right? Before Jesus ascended back to the Father, he took care of that. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know it's not where thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Well, did he just leave us? Did he just leave us unattended? No, he did two things. Number one, he left us the written word. It's what Paul told that young preacher, Timothy. He said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." Are you listening? You and I can be complete in the 21st century. He hadn't left anything out, because we've got the word. And we've got the answer to every problem on the face of this earth if we just go back to the word. But even then, he said, "I tell you what, I'm still going to leave part of the deity here, part of the Godhead here. I'm going to leave the Comforter." And he told the apostles, not us, but he told the apostles that the Comforter would guide them unto all truth. But he told us that that Comforter would join in the advocate, that the Spirit takes the groanings that we can't utter, the deepest emotional pain that you can't put into words. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within in a miraculous way, no, in a providential way, the Holy Spirit takes those requests and lays them at heaven's throne. Now that's what the gospel's all about. Paul says, yes, it's the death, burial, and resurrection, but it was the death, burial, and resurrection that verified and authenticated every promise that Jesus ever made, every command Jesus ever authorized took effect when he came out of that grave, more mighty than the day Samson carried away the gates of Gaza. Everything Jesus said, every promise that he made, was then authenticated at the resurrection. That, dear friends, is the gospel. And that's why Jesus says to these Sadducees, "You don't know the scripture. You don't know the scripture. And you don't know the power of God." Paul makes a fascinating statement in Romans 11 when he says, "Who am I that I should limit or deny the power of God?" Now, wait a minute, preacher. How is it we could limit or deny the power of God? Well, back up. When you don't know the scriptures, when you don't know the scriptures, and you're out there trying to deal with life's problems, and there are other people watching you, they expect something out of you. They expect more out of us than the ordinary folk, because we're Christians. And it all started when we were little bitty kids in a Sunday school classroom, and a precious teacher taught us to sing about you ever taught that song, Amy? "This Little Light of Mine." I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Don't let the devil... Uh-uh. See, that's what this is. That's the real power of the gospel. Not everybody can watch a TV show. Not everybody can come in this bit, but they can watch you and they can watch me. And what Jesus says then becomes even more powerful. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Some people never really know the power of God because we're the only Bible they ever read. Let that soak in for a minute. The Word of God, the power of the Word of God often works through us. Bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this if you miss everything else. The power of the Word of God often works through us. Doesn't mean we have some inspiration. Doesn't mean we have some... No. But we have the privilege, we have the ability of pointing people to the Bible. Isn't that what Paul meant when he told the brethren at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things? What are you saying, Paul? I hadn't left out anything. Am I going to explain everything and answer every question with regard to why and what? No, that's not it. That's not what he's saying. But he's not put on a burden that we can't bear. He's not put us in a situation we can't handle. Because he said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And that's why it's so necessary that you and I stay in the Word. I'm thinking of a passage that Paul told a young preacher, Titus. And once again, it confused me when I was a little boy. And I would hear my daddy quote this, they profess that they know God. Now, doesn't that describe us? They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny Him. Now see, that's where we are. We walk out of this building, we listen to all this, and we say, amen, that's right, let's go. And then we walk out of this building, and we deny Him. No, folks. The power of God is through us. And that's why if you're out of Christ, we want to baptize you tonight. But if you're a child of God and you're hurting, and you need strength, and you need encouragement, this is where it's from. It's not us. It's together, collectively, we all point to God. So that individually, as we walk out of this building tonight, every one of us can use the Word of God and apply that power in helping other people that are hurting and leading other people to the Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.